Could ask you to flip over to Luke chapter 15 as well, but you know that story very, very well. It's the story of the prodigal son. So you can turn to it if you want to, but I'm not really at this point going to be spending a whole lot of time looking at that, just as a reference point. It was back in March of last year that I preached on the subject of backsliding. And this morning I'm going to revisit that subject. Only last year I was looking in Jeremiah chapter 6, where it tells us, God tells us that Israel, he used the word, was a perpetual backslider. In other words, they came and went. They were up and down, in and out. This morning I want to look at backsliding, its cause, its course, and a cure. You may ask the question, why in the world would I look at that kind of a subject, especially a year, nearly a year apart? And I don't know why, except to say that God knows what he's doing, and I felt clearly impressed this week to be looking at this particular message this morning. Would you stand with me as we read a few verses here? In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's jump down to verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Our Father in heaven, we've read a few verses here out of a chapter that speaks about Israel and its backsliding, backslidden condition. Would you help us this morning with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach this message with your unction and your power? Anoint our ears and our hearts that we would be receptive today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 is that they were once good and now gone. The story of the prodigal son over in Luke's Gospel chapter 15 is the story of a young man who was once good but is now gone. Backsliding, its cause and its course and a cure. We can speak about backsliding, first of all, by simply saying that it doesn't really matter how good a person starts. It does matter how a person ends, finishes, the end result. When we think about backsliding and these two New Testament, Old Testament examples of what is taking place in this backsliding state, we can see that they forsake the real for the fake. They leave the sacred for the secular. we can find that they leave the holy for the profane. It's also true that when a person starts out well and then leaves through their backsliding state or their condition, that they leave the power for the pomp. You may not understand exactly the word pomp, but I guess it could be simply summed up. They leave the power, the reality, for that which looks good to the physical eye. In verse number 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2, we see very clearly that these things unfold, that this is what's taking place. In verse 13, what is being expressed is that they leave the living water only to have to labor for the water. They left the living water to begin laboring to hew out a cistern that in the midst of their labors does not even hold water. It is a broken cistern. I don't know if you've been around cisterns very much. I know that there's some in the area that are considered to be cisterns. When I was a child in Haiti, we had a cistern, and that cistern only held water during the rainy season. We had excess amount of water during the rainy season, and when it wasn't the rainy season, we had to purchase water. So when you're buying water in Haiti, it has to be carried in buckets. It gets rather expensive. And so you rejoice when the cistern is full. You're grateful when the cistern is full, but it becomes a heavy cross when the rains come and suddenly you realize that the cistern is cracked. Didn't take the time prior to the rains to fix the damage that had somehow been done. And here God is using that kind of a scenario to depict Israel. They were leaving the great free supply of living water to go and labor for what water they could find and put into a cistern that did not even hold water. Mentioned the cause of backsliding. What would be the cause of backsliding? Why would somebody leave the free living water to labor for water? It comes down to where we can see in these two stories that the differences are in their circumstances, and yet the same thing is their base. We find Israel has their circumstances, and we find the prodigal son has his circumstances. But the base to the two of them agree, and the base to the two in their backsliding, their cause of their backsliding, the root trouble of their backsliding is self-will. If we stop and think about that for a little bit, it becomes a reality that you and I are in the same shoes or in the same possible boat, as it were, to have that root cause us to stumble. Quite often people think that if you have the root removed, that if you get to the point where all of that is taken care of, that then there's no more possibility of sin. But I have to stop and warn you that how did Adam and Eve fall without ever having a root? But it's because of the seed that was planted by way of the serpent beguiling that allowed the seed to develop within the heart and has continued now through these centuries of time to destroy people's lives by that same seed, self. The cause is the same, whether we're talking about Jeremiah chapter 2 or Luke chapter 15. There's a self-will. From that self-will, there can develop a spirit of pride. That's not something that we like to talk about. That's especially not something that we want to hear preached about. We don't want the preacher talking about pride and stepping on our particular little instance of pride, and yet it has caused a great number of problems and a great deal of havoc in churches and in people's lives simply because of that self developing into this area of pride. we were to be honest with ourselves and honest among ourselves, we would have to acknowledge that it's something that you and I have to be on guard for every day of our lives. I know we look around and say, that person doesn't have any reason to be proud. You've heard me say it before, some of the ugliest people on earth are proud about their looks. They look good to themselves. It's all in what is working on the inside. Now, we can also point around at somebody else and say, that person has an issue of pride, when in reality, that's not their issue. It's something else that may be related to it that expresses through something that we see. Maybe it's not even something that we are able to see. We look on from the outward perspective and say that this is their cause, or this is their root, or this is their issue of pride. But really, we're not even seeing what's taking place down in the heart. The heart is where you and I go before God, and God reveals our heart to us. An issue of pride for me may not be an issue for you at all. An issue for you may not be an issue for me at all, but self sprouting into this area of pride will cause a degeneration of the spirit to a backsliding or a backslidden state. Self-will will also lead to envy, or cause envy to spring up or sprout up, or jealousy to sprout up. Or maybe you could even say that it's a love of this world would sprout up in this area of self. Will. I don't know what all we could attach to Israel. Envy or jealousy. I'm sure that there's pride in the mix of this particular chapter, of this context. We can find it in other areas of the lives of the children of Israel. But we also can realize or see within the context that the love of this world, there was something outside the boundaries of their spiritual life that they began to hunger for. That's certainly the case in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. Something was outside of his life. Something was outside of his scope. Something was beyond his reach where he was living under the roof of his father. And he wanted to have that. It was a love for something that was not allowed in his realm. Living too close to sinful vice can cause you and I to begin to drift our attention to something that is sinful. When a person's living too close to sinful vice, and their heart is being drawn in through the cause, that self beginning to rise up, then one of the first things that begins to be seen in that person's life is that they begin to pray less. That ought to be a warning to us, because it's a fight for you and I to pray today. I suppose that we could all very readily agree that in order for us to pray, it's a battle that can go on and rage sometimes. We live in a prayerless age. We live in a prayerless day. It's a difficult thing to pray. But if we notice that our prayers are becoming less and less, we ought to take note, take warning. A person that is living too close to sinful vice will show up in their life that they pray less, but also they have a growing dislike to be among the company of the godly. That's a startling question or statement, really. But I believe that we can see that in Scripture. We can see that in more recent history as well. The cause of backsliding is selfishness or self-will. And as that self-will becomes set, we realize that the course of backsliding is downward. As I mentioned here in verse number 13, there is the word forsaking. They forsake the fountain of living waters. They leave the spring of living water to go to labor for water. They leave the real for the fake. They leave the power for the pump. So many things change when their course is set. Verse number 22 of chapter 2 speaks about a form of godliness. A form of godliness, having the outwards and having a semblance, and may even have a little bit of the speech remaining, be able to talk about it, be able to speak to others and express that they're a Christian or express that they go to church, and they can speak about it from time to time, but the reality of it, the power of it is gone. Wash with strong soap and warm water. Isn't that something, how the scripture uses that? I don't know, is that prophecy in this particular verse, verse 22, is that prophecy for Pilate? When he made his decision, when he made his choice and gave his judgment, then he called for water so that he could wash his hands. God's saying that doesn't take care of the iniquity. You can wash with strong soap and you can wash with warm water, but it doesn't take away the iniquity. Thine iniquity is marked before me. Verse number 35, go to another verse that we did not read. Isn't this about the lowest of degeneration? I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Somebody said that this particular verse is giving us a picture of the painless state of spiritual embalmment. Spiritual embalmment. Everything looks good, but it's pickled on the inside. There's no further degeneration. We've reached the end. It's a beautiful sight, but no life. A person that is degenerate and justifies themselves. The prodigal son didn't arrive in the pig pen without the proper food that he longed for overnight. Didn't happen. Israel did not reach this point of the being the object of rebuke in one day. We can look at some other examples. King Saul, for example, did not get to the point where he was calling on and for a medium of spirits to answer the questions, the great dark and shadowy questions of his day, all in one day. How about another Old Testament example? Lot did not leave or lose his family the first day that he was in Sodom. The phrase about Lot's life that it, in the New Testament, that he vexed his righteous soul. His heart was vexed. His spiritual life was vexed. He was having some spiritual battles that was taking place, because here he was trying to be an example in the midst of the city, but he was seeing the downward steps of his family, the degeneration of his family. We want to cry out and say, well, surely Lot was experiencing some degeneration as well, and perhaps he was. But it vexed his righteous soul is what we see. He didn't lose his family the first day in Sodom. You see, these four examples that I've just given to you, the prodigal son, Israel, Saul, and Lot, the issue here of all four of these is that their course was set. They established their direction prior to these particular points that we see of their spiritual degeneration. We backtrack on them. We follow through in the history pages, and we see as we go back and review their lives that though their circumstances are all different, there are so many issues of their circumstances that are different, but we continue to press backwards and we can find a specific spot in their life where a step of disobedience started the course, began the direction. A specific place or step of failure. One time of refusing the call of God, stumbling over something that had taken place or something that somebody had done, directing their eyes off of Jesus to the waves or to people. Some specific point began to set the direction for them to come to the point of our discussion and observation this morning. Wasn't it just last Sunday that I spoke about bitterness? Briefly, perhaps, and yet it's a seed that has defiled so many, and it can start with something so small and sometimes insignificant. See, it's not so bad or not the point that something like disobedience can destroy a person. It's that it's like a cancer. It begins to eat. You see, when a person fails, when a person disobeys, when a person refuses God's call, when they stumble over something, when a seed of bitterness springs up to trouble somebody, you see, it's not so much that that takes place. There's forgiveness immediately for the one that confesses that. But the problem is when that is allowed to continue to fester and to eat like a cancer, bit by little bit by little bit of leaven, will eventually leaven the whole loaf or lump. One little attitude, one little unconfessed sin, one little sidestep in the path, making a path to be crooked. All of it, one little thing, sets the course in a direction that can cause us to be like a cistern that does not hold water or spiritually embalmed. We know the verse very well. We can quote it. We probably know it so well that we can quote it with simply the snap of a finger and comes right to our mind. For the wages of sin is death. You see, the course, the cause is realized, the course is set. But in all of Israel's backslidings, in all of the prodigal son's debauchery, there is a cure to backsliding. It's a horrid picture speaking about backsliding, its cause and its course. It's an ugly picture to think about the cause and the course. But it becomes a delightful picture when we realize that there is a cure for the disease or for the degeneration of the spiritual life. Verse number 17 of Luke 15. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. What a picture of forgiveness is unfolding in the story of a man who allowed the cause for backsliding to come and set his course that led him to the point where he was in the pig pen, the debauched. What a beautiful picture is painted. The wages of sin is still death, but there is a cure for the dying. When a cure is taken, the result is health, reinstatement. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. It's a time for celebration. What was it that David said in Psalm 32, verse 5? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Are you forsaking the living water to labor for water? Are you forsaking the power for the pomp? Is there a spiritual turning to where self-will is rising up to cause me, to cause someone to slip away from the power of his presence? You can return. There is a cure. Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Let's stand together this morning.